far as a ceremonial type thing, that would not be what would defile a person. It's what's coming out from the inside, from our heart, that defiles us. And the things that we say, the irreverent things we think, and then what we do about it whenever we take that temptation. The temptation, I always want to remind everybody, temptation itself is not the thing to repent of. That's not the thing to repent of. Even Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. So it isn't the temptation that is actually sin, it's what we do with the temptation that becomes sin. So everyone is going to be tempted, but then what do we do about it? So before I came today, just want to tell you guys, man, we had a wonderful lunch today. We had this wonderful soup that Shelley makes, and it had like a pork sausage base to it. Man, that pork sausage was good. Whenever we had our guests over on Friday night, do a little Bible study, we had these pork cuts. Man, they were good. And for the men's breakfast, you know, the first time I went through that line, I don't know what happened to me, but I forgot to get bacon. I had to go through again and get some bacon to go with my fried eggs. So do you think I'd be sharing this in a Jewish synagogue right now? as I heard the joke, that'd go over like a Christmas ham. Or a Hanukkah ham, I'm sorry. Like a Hanukkah ham. Yeah, that'd be like a lead balloon. You see, guys, there's these laws in the Old Testament. And, you know, they forbid the Jews from eating certain kinds of food. And I'm going to be honest with you. Whenever I came to Christ, I was 30, hadn't been in church. I'm reading through the Bible, and I'm going, what do I do with all this? Should I feel guilty that I like to eat ham? Should I feel guilty that I like to eat crawdads? Should I feel guilty that I'm, you know, I love all types of seafood and things of that nature? You know? Should I feel guilty about this? Because those are all forbidden things. You know, anything to shoot that chews the cud but doesn't have a parted hoof is against food laws. So that takes in rabbits. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't think there's a better meat in the world than a wild rabbit. Man, those things are good. You know? And so I'm like, what do I do with all these things? And when we read this little area of Scripture, you know, you notice that there was a little statement in there about that. So let's go ahead and just let's look at it again, starting at verse 17, chapter 7, verse 17. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also?" Now I'm just going to tell you, sometimes we should get it, but we just don't. And whenever that's the case, it's okay to go ahead and ask Jesus. We'd be better off to ask him and risk the thing of realizing, boy, I probably should get this, but I don't. We'd be a lot better off to ask and get answers so we do know what to do with it as we go further down the road. So please don't ever be afraid to ask Jesus questions. Sister Sharon? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Exactly. And no one should ever feel stupid for asking a question whenever it comes to the Word of God and about being disciples. You know, I'll tell you, I would imagine that that's probably one of your number one fears of a new Christian trying to find a church. They're scared death go in to the place where they're going to feel like they should know everything. They sit down in a Bible study and we ask, you know, we throw questions out there and stuff. And I remember being the newest guy in the group, and I wasn't going to say nothing. Because if I did, I might reveal how little I knew, you know. And so we always want to keep that in mind. And we see even with the disciples here, you know, Jesus, he did. He challenged them a little bit. He kind of was in a roundabout way through his questions saying, you know, I really thought you guys would kind of get this by now, you know. But they didn't, and so he's going to go ahead and he's going to give them the explanation. And so they're being challenged to grow here. And he does it in the perfect way. He says, "Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him?" Because it, now he said anything. Now I want you to catch that part. You know, he's saying anything, that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him. So we're getting the sense here, you know, the general question that would come up to a Jewish person, what about all those forbidden foods? What about all those people? I'm sure that had to be, because they were very, very tuned into this, so much that the Pharisees are going, "Look, how come they're eating with unwashed hands? You know, they're freaking out over there and getting all bent out of shape about it." And they're forgetting about the fact that he just came from the town, he just healed how many people? They missed the point, you know, because they're so fixated on these laws that they weren't keeping them all anyways, even on their best day. So he's saying, you know, there's nothing here that can defile you from the outside, because it does not enter his heart, verse 19, but his stomach. He's concerned about our heart, folks. And so I'm going to go ahead and say, while we're talking about this whole food thing, if a certain food does hurt a person's conscience, we should not try to force them to eat it. Because remember now, Jesus is concerned about their heart. Now, if that's something that maybe they still just need to deal with, guess what? God's the one who needs to deal with them on that. But then at the same time, you know, I don't think that because they feel legalistic about it, that they have the right to force their legalism on anybody either, you know. But on this one, I generally won't really argue with anybody that much about it. Now, if they ask me from an honest question, you know, I will try to explain it to them from a biblical perspective. But this is really kind of somewhat up to them. But he is reassuring us that it's the heart that's the real issue. That's where defilement happens. And so it doesn't enter his heart, but his stomach is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Man, now that's a monumental statement right there. In that one statement, Mark is recognizing here and recording for us that it's purifying all foods. Now, depending on which version of the Bible you have, if you have an ESV, it will actually put those letters in black. So I'm not 100% sure that Jesus said it, or if it's like a footnote to what he said. But what I know is it's in Scripture, and it is saying this purifies all foods. Is that talking about the foods under the food laws? Yes. Okay, we have a friend that has come around our church a little bit, and he's tried to talk to different people about these food laws, because he really thinks he needs to fulfill all the food laws. He's a Seventh-day Adventist, is in kind of where he's started out, and so he was so concerned about it that for many years he wouldn't eat any meat, just so that he didn't get close to a boundary. And I'm going to be honest with you, we always try to respect him if we know he's going to be around, and we don't put pork or anything like that out at any of our gatherings. But when you come to our church and no one knows you're going to be here, there's probably going to be pork here. You know, because we're not concerned about those food laws. And unfortunately, one time somebody put a really good broccoli salad out and it had bacon in it. And he thought he was going to be safe to be able to eat the broccoli. And I walked down right about the time he tasted the bacon. And I felt terrible. I mean, like, none of us would do that on purpose, you know. But it really was hard on his conscience. And now I guess I could have had an argument with him then and said, "Come on, man, you know that don't mean nothing." But to him in that moment, it meant something. And it really, he felt defiled. That just on Wednesdays and Fridays? Okay.
Yeah.
And there again, you know, that's a commitment that she's made. But it's whenever we try to say, "This is part of my salvation," or "This is how I stay saved," or "This has something to do," that's where I think we're really crossing a major line. Or when we're saying this is an absolute law and it has to be followed, we're crossing a line. Now, if for personal preference, a person's conscience feels better, then I think, you know, we just need to try to respect them there as much as we possibly can. But I'm just going to tell you, everything's clean. It's purified. Because it says so in the Scripture, it's purified. And then he goes on to say, you know, more about the heart. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Man, he made a pretty complete list there, didn't he? I mean, like, he didn't just take a minute and just throw some general terms out there. Man, he went down the list. And he said, you know where all this stuff starts? This stuff's starting in your heart. And whenever it comes out of your heart, that's what's defiling you, right here. And he went down the list. And it reminds me of Matthew chapter 7. You know, I jumped back there a little bit this morning because that's the Sermon on the Mount, you know, 5 through 7. And he's talking about all throughout 5 through 7, you know, you've heard that it was said, don't do this. Okay? And a lot of those things that he was saying, you heard that it was said, it was actually like the old moral law with a little something added to it by the Pharisees. Yeah, and so he was actually adding in there just a little touch of the traditions that they had picked up along the way that had gotten added to the moral law. But then, you know, just pick some of them out. He said, you know, you've heard that it's wrong to murder. But what does he say? If you hate your brother without cause, it's like murder in your heart. He says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, which that is a moral law. And we still recognize that moral law today because Jesus didn't discount that or say you don't have to be concerned with that anymore. It wasn't nullified. And so, but he said, but I tell you the truth, if you even look at anyone, right, with lustful intent, then you've committed adultery in your heart. Okay, now would it be worse for them to go ahead and follow through with it? Absolutely, because he said it's what comes out of the heart that defiles the person. So whenever you act upon it, it even becomes worse. But as a Christian, we need to repent of it as soon as we have a thought, is what he's saying. I'm calling you to a higher walk, one where you recognize that while it's still in your heart, you don't act on it. That you actually step back from it at that point, because that's where these things proceed out of, is out of our heart. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So, I really want to kind of focus just a little bit more about the purifying all foods so that we know where we're coming from on this. So go to Acts chapter 10. And we've got a situation here where Peter is going to be called to a special place. He's going to be called to Cornelius' house to help bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, I'm just going to explain something to you. They, because of the food laws, they wouldn't even enter a Gentile's house. Because guess what's in a Gentile's house? All these foods. And so to make sure that they didn't get even defiled by anybody who had touched the food or anything about it, then they had added to the law a little more and said, you don't even go in their house. But in reality, that's kind of what God was making sure of. He was sending them into this foreign land to take over this new land. And in part, the Canaanites used these types of foods in their sacrifices. And in even whenever they were taken over by Babylon, this was an issue. And this is why Daniel decided right up front and his three friends that they weren't going to eat that food, because they weren't going to defile themselves with the food from the king's table, because those same foods were being used in animal sacrifices and things of that nature. But whenever Jesus died, he died for both the Jews and the Gentiles. And so he wanted the message to be taken to the Gentiles. So he lifts these food laws, and we see it right there in Mark chapter 7, thus purifying all foods. And now we go to Acts chapter 10, and we see that God's putting this whole meeting together. He's given Cornelius a vision over here to send for Peter, telling him where he's at, that he's over in Simon's house, the tanner. We got Peter, who's over there, and Peter's pretty hungry. And while he's waiting for dinner, he lies down to take a little nap and pray about the sixth hour, verse 9, in this town called Joppa. Then he became very hungry. Has that ever happened to you? You go to pray, and you get distracted by hunger or something else, or you get tired. I just want you to see it happened to Peter too. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Arise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again, a second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent you. Guys, for Peter to go into that house and take the gospel with him, there had to be a solution to this food problem. And Jesus just brought him the solution. He reminded him, even going back as far as this experience that Peter was there when Jesus explained this back in Mark chapter 7, because he took the disciples aside into a quiet place and explained this all to them, thus purifying all foods. And Peter didn't get it then, so Jesus reminded him of it again. If you don't get it the first time and you keep walking with Jesus, don't worry, he's going to bring you back to it, okay? You just need to stick with him, and he'll show you. He slipped back, didn't he? He kind of took a back step in that whole thing, yeah.
To understand that we can slip right back.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So Peter, just to expound on that, Peter was living in his freedom until the Jews showed up again. And whenever these prominent Jews came, all of a sudden he stopped eating with Gentiles and went over and would only eat with the Jews. And so Paul rebuked him to his face, as he put it. And I'm sure it was loving, so I'm sure it'll be all right. But it was out of a spirit of love, but I bet it was very blunt, because the way he worded it was very straightforward. Bill? Mm-hmm. 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 There's only one way you can tan their hides. You got to touch them when they're dead, don't you? Yeah. Well, God has a way of bringing us to the place that he wants us to. And so I want to, first of all, reassure you that you're okay enjoying your bacon. Praise God that God made it all clean. There's another place where it says in, what is it, Timothy, that all things should be received with thanksgiving. And all things are sanctified by prayer, you know. Yeah. So that means all things. And so, you know, if you're not allergic to shrimp, enjoy it. Because, you know, under the old food laws, you couldn't. But Jesus has fulfilled that area of the law. Now, a lot of people say, well, how can you eat the shrimp and then still say homosexuality is wrong? Have you ever heard that one or had anybody bring that up to you? They're two completely different things. One had a purpose of keeping the people of Israel separate from the Gentiles. That purpose no longer is needed. Okay, it was to keep them a pure people among pagan people is what it basically boiled down to. It wasn't to cause racism. It wasn't to cause prejudice. It wasn't to cause any of that you hear accusations about. It was to keep them as a pure people because these pagan rituals involved these foods. And so God was keeping them from intermixing with the other religions of that day. He still doesn't want us to mix with the religions, but he does want us to be able to freely reach out to them. Whenever we went to Thailand, do you know what? They'll pass up a cow, they'll walk past a cow, and they'll walk 20 miles to go get a pig because they'd much rather eat pork than what they would beef. I mean, they're not interested in the beef. The beef is a cow's a work animal to them. They have zero. You know, I mean, like they fixed a little bit for us, and you could tell the Thai people could care less. They didn't want nothing to do with it. Now, the pork, on the other hand, they're all about. And so you know, it'd be pretty hard to reach out to them if we had to abide by all those food laws. And so God, thankfully, got those out of the way for all of us. Brother Bill? Yeah, make sure you pray over it first. But your answer to another person is you've got ceremonial law that Jesus fulfilled and removed. And he opened the door for the Gentiles. That's why that's removed. The other is moral law. And the moral law still stands. Marriage is still between one man, one woman. And he wants it to be for a lifetime. That's his perfect will. And so he is working on us to be able to walk in his ways because it's a blessing to us. So he is upholding the moral law still today. That part was not taken away or fulfilled in that work on the cross. It still stands. But thank God that the food laws and a lot of those other ceremonial laws were pointing forward to a time when the Gentiles would be able to enter in, to a time that Jesus will have fulfilled all those things that were pointing toward him with the sacrifices. That's why we don't sacrifice animals anymore. Never was the animal that could take away the sin in the first place. It was all pointing forward to Jesus, who was going to be the Lamb of God to take away our sins, right? And he was the perfect one. So we see that it was very important. And now later on, after Peter goes and he takes the gospel to Cornelius, man, I love this story. This is awesome. So Cornelius was a just man. He believed in God. He just hadn't heard of Jesus yet. He was, you know, he was doing his best to, as a centurion among the Jewish people, to give alms, to help their poor and everything. And God saw all those things as a memorial offering. And so then, because he had been reaching out to God, God reached out to him. And he said, send for Peter, and Peter will come here, and he's gonna explain these things to you. And I'm going to tell you, Cornelius believed what the angel had showed him so much that he gathered all of his friends and family together. Whenever he heard Peter was getting close, he had them all there ready. And whenever Peter came in to explain, and Peter was expecting something too, he brought some of his friends, other Jews. And they all went into that Gentile house. I'm telling you, they were taking a chance of being severely rebuked or even put out of their system for that. They went in there and a miracle happened. The Gentiles received the Lord. They received the Holy Spirit that day. And so, you know, Peter didn't just keep this a secret either. He went back and he reported it to the Jews. And I'm going to tell you what the Jews did. They rejoiced. They said, God has even extended it to the Gentiles. Wow. But later, there were the Judaizers that just couldn't get over it. Those Pharisees that never came to believe. And they wound up killing Paul, killing how many Christians over this thing, and going back and trying to wreck everything that Paul would spread. You know, what was interesting is Peter never really was the instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And yet God still used him in this one first act of bringing the first group of Gentiles to the Lord. Which one of the apostles was actually the instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles? Do you know? It was Paul. And so Peter got to be kind of like the one who brought in the first fruit. Now he went on and ministered to Jews from then on. But what was interesting is that he knew that it was legit for the Gentiles to be brought in because he saw the first of it. And so he was kind of the mouthpiece within them. And that's why Paul rebuked him so hard whenever he kind of backslid into that a little bit. He was hanging around with them Jews too much. And before you knew it, he started slipping back into the old way of doing things. And Paul said, It's funny how you're one way one time, but another way another time. You know, you need to be the same all the time. I think Peter received it well. You know, I think that in the long run, sometimes we need to do that for one another, don't we? We need to remind each other. So that's part of our strength of being together so that we can continue on together in the right direction. But, boy, some other great things are just about to happen back in Mark. We've got this. Very next thing we see is he arose and he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So that's what we're going to be in next week. And we've got the Syrophoenician woman that comes to him. What an amazing thing, because see, even here in Mark, it says, thus making all food clean, purifying all foods. And then the very next thing you see is the healing of a Gentile. It's pretty awesome. God's connecting the dots even in the book of Mark. And you got to remember now, who did Mark get most of his information from? Apparently, he was mentored by Peter. And so it's interesting how you see Peter's fingerprint here, don't you? And that story that happened later on in the book of Acts. I think Peter's probably connecting the dots even as he's telling the story here. And so it's coming together even in the way it's being told in Mark. Any thoughts or questions or anything? So would you be able to tell somebody clearly why we don't observe the food laws, but we still observe the moral law? Because that's a big question these days. A lot of times people that are trying to push for homosexuality or the acceptance of it in the church, I've been asked, oh yeah, well I bet you eat shrimp. So you bet I do. And I like it. But it's not a sin. And I'll explain to them why it's not a sin. As the food laws were actually done away with. And we see that. Sister Sharon? They had to agree to follow the food law before they were able to actually stay with them in a prolonged period. Now, as far as just being kind to them, God never told the Israelites not to be kind to other people. He never told them to be unkind to the Gentiles. But have been before the Mosaic law. So, but the main thing that they would have abided by at that time would have been circumcision. So if you lived in his household or you were part of his group, then you would have to abide by that if you were a male. And they did. You know, he had 318 men that were kind of his little posse that went with him. They were his servants and everything. And they went and they defeated those kings and brought back all of the stuff and Lot and his family and everything. All those guys submitted to him to circumcision, even as adults. So to live in his house, go ahead.